Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If we haven't met before, my name is Chris Kendall. I'm one of the pastors here at Concord Church, and very thankful that you're here with us, whether you're here in person or online. We appreciate your being present with us. So as we continue our journey in this season of Lent, inviting God to strip things away from us, let's remember, it's important for us to remember that Lent is not a punishment. Lent is an invitation. It's the season where love slows us down long enough for the truth to catch up. This week, the layer that we're going to be stripping away leads us into something very uncomfortable, something ancient, yet is always prevalent and always current, the idols that we create. Because beneath every layer that God wants to strip away, there's often a false god that we've built to protect it. Exodus chapter 32 is one of the most striking scenes depicting this in all of Scripture. Moses is up on top of Mount Sinai, wrapped in the glory of God. He's been up there for 40 days. He's receiving the covenant that Israel's receiving to be that covenant people that God has called them to be. And down below, right, the camp grows restless. You can hear the murmurs that were going on. Has anybody seen Moses? Did something happen to him? What if Moses is gone for good? And so this visible connection between them and God is now gone. And their sense of control has evaporated. Fear fills the void. And so they come to Aaron and they say, make us gods who will go before us. Think about the profoundness of that statement. These are the people who saw the Red Sea part. These are the people who ate manna that fell from heaven. These are the people who stood underneath the thunder of God's voice from the mountain not long ago. And yet, in their fear, they wanted something that they could shape and control. They wanted something predictable, tangible, controllable. You know, fear doesn't always lead us to run from faith. Sometimes it causes us to build a version of faith that we can manage. John Calvin once famously wrote, "The human heart is a perpetual factory of idols." What he was saying is that our hearts are not static. They're constantly producing new objects of devotion. You know, an idol isn't necessarily a golden calf sitting on a table. It's anything that we elevate to do for us only what God can. Sometimes we carve them from metal. Other times we shape them from our own ambitions. Sometimes we melt down our jewelry, and other times we mold our own anxiety into something it can control. Romans chapter 1 describes this process perfectly. Right? Although they knew God, they didn't honor God or thank him. Instead, their reasoning became pointless and their foolish hearts were darkened. While claiming to be wise, they made fools of themselves. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that look like mortal humans, birds, animals, and reptiles. Because this is what idols always are. They're trades. Right? We will trade God's glory for things that glitter. We'll trade relationship for religion. We'll trade the giver for the gift that we might receive. You know, we were created for worship, and if we refuse to worship the one true God, we will start worshiping anything else that gives us the illusion of control. The Israelites' problem wasn't that they stopped believing in God. It's that they couldn't handle his silence. Moses was gone too long. Heaven was too quiet. Because when God feels distant, our idol factories go into overtime. Because we want something now. We want something visible. We want something that makes us feel safe. Right? When the economy shakes, we turn to money for security. When our relationships fail us, we turn to comfort or entertainment to numb the loneliness. When life feels out of control, we worship control itself. The illusion that if we manage every detail, we can protect ourselves from the pain. Now, these things aren't evil in and of themselves, but when we begin to sacrifice our peace, our relationships, our obedience to keep them, they've become gods. An idol is anything that says, you can't live without me. Exodus 32, Aaron gathers all the gold that was given to him by the people, melts it down, and forms a calf. And the people say, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Aaron hears this. He builds an altar and he declares, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Now, they're not abandoning Yahweh outright. They're simply blending him in with something else. And we might call it half idolatry, but it's worship that uses God's name but not his nature. We say the right words. We sing the right songs. We even come to church, but our hearts are divided. It's when we treat God as one piece of the puzzle rather than the center of the universe. Now, here's the thing about idols. They never stay little. What begins as a calf of comfort grows into a god of control. What starts as a healthy desire for success morphs into a consuming drive that consumes our identity. You know, Paul says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You know, we often think of idolatry is all about addition. It's adding something new to our worship. But it's really about exchange, right? Something always gets traded. We trade worship for worry. We trade faith for control. We trade gratitude for entitlement. We trade surrender for striving. And we don't even see it happening. Idols are sneaky. They can hide behind good things. We'll say something like, well, I'm not worshiping success. I just want to be responsible. I'm not worshiping comfort. I just need rest. I'm not worshiping control. I just want things to be right. But when a good thing becomes a God thing, it's no longer good, and it will begin to rule you. And when the Lord sees what is happening at Sinai, his anger burns, and he says to Moses, leave me alone that my wrath may burn against them and that I might destroy them. This is a moment of divine heartbreak and justice. Moses intercedes for the people. He steps in between God and the people. He reminds God of God's covenant, his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the text says, the Lord relented. Right, that single line, the Lord relented, shows us the kind of God that we have. He doesn't delight in punishment. He delights in mercy. God exposes our idols to rescue us, not to ruin us. Sometimes that rescue is going to feel very painful. Because when God strips away our idols, it feels like he is stripping away our sense of security. But he's not taking away our life. He's actually making room for real life. Lent is his operating table. It's the season where the Spirit said, let's deal with these things that have become between us. Let's strip away every fig leaf, every counterfeit source of peace. And if you've ever walked through that kind of spiritual surgery, you know it hurts before it heals. But God stripping away isn't punishment, it's preparation. It's a preparation for resurrection. Because the good news is, the good news of the gospel is that God doesn't stop with exposing idolatry. He purchases freedom from it. When Moses stood on the mountain, he pleaded for mercy. When Jesus stood on another hill, he begged for mercy. On Calvary, he took our great exchange. He took all of our false worship, all of our misplaced devotion, all of our idols, and he bore them on his shoulders. Right? The cross is God's ultimate answer to our idol factory. It's the moment where God says, you no longer have to trade my glory for lesser things. You can have me fully. That through Jesus, every false exchange gets reversed. Right? That's the gospel exchange. He exchanges his righteousness for our sin, his purity for our idolatry, his life for our death. And what does that mean for us this Lent? It means that every day is an invitation to name our idols and to lay them down. To ask, Lord, where am I looking for life outside of you? Might be our need for approval, right? The endless chase to be liked. It might be the exhaustion that comes from worshiping productivity. It might be the quiet belief that money or comfort or a relationship will finally make us whole. And the Spirit's whisper to each one of these is exactly the same. Lay it down. Let me be enough. Because when we do, when we repent and return, God doesn't greet us with condemnation. He meets us with communion. And that brings us right here this morning to the table. Because communion is the anti-idol meal. Right? At the golden calf, the people sat down to eat and drink in celebration of their false god. At this table, we eat and drink in the remembrance of the true God who gave himself for us. At the golden calf, they worshiped an idol, a work of their own hands. At the table, we receive a grace not made by our hands. This bread and this cup, simple, earthly, remind us that God cannot be captured in gold or in stone or even understanding. He comes to us in broken bread and wine poured out. Here at the table, there is no trading, there is no earning, no performance, no pretense, only receiving. And when we come for communion, and dipping the bread into the cup, it's as if we are saying, Lord, you alone are my source. You alone can satisfy. Strip me of my idols. Feed me with yourself. And so the table isn't ritual, it's a return. It's the place where ex-idol makers come to be remade as worshipers. And as we prepare our hearts this morning, I want to invite you to come forward this morning, not out of habit, not because this is what we do on the first Sunday of the month, but come out of hunger. Come as an act of surrender. But before you come, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what have I been trusting more than you? Ask that as you're walking down the aisle. And as you come closer to receive, imagine leaving that idol behind. Come to the one who broke himself so that your heart could be made whole. Come to the one who turns idolaters into sons and daughters. Come and dip the bread. Receive the grace that outlasts every false promise. Because here at the table, we'll find what our idols, what all of our idols have failed to give. It's here we will find rest and truth and life, communion with the living God. Let us pray. Lord, you know us too well. You see the idols we hide, the golden calves we polish, the habits we justify, the fears that drive us. Yet you love us still. So come, O Holy Spirit, and strip away every false source of life. Dismantle our idols and remake our hearts for worship. As we come to your table, feed us with grace. Exchange our shame for your peace, our striving for your rest, and our idols for your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name, the only name worthy of worship. Amen. Church, I pray that you are allowing God to do his work in you this Lent, stripping away those things that prevent us from fully experiencing who he is, those things that prevent us from being who he has called us to be. Allow his Spirit to do the work. Invite his Spirit to do his work. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray this morning that we would cease from our striving. Lord, that we would stop creating things in our heart that we can control. Somehow thinking that this will make us happy or secure. And we will follow God. We will follow the one who created everything. We will follow the one who gave everything for us. Wake us, Holy Spirit. Wake us from our slumber. Wake us from our laziness. And help us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow after our Savior, Jesus. Jesus, it is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Wonderful to see you here this morning. Look forward to seeing you for week number 3.